Today we are talking about, once again, the Father's heart. And this time it's specifically about the church. And I have had the wonderful privilege since about 1994, almost every single year, traveling and dedicated myself to traveling to churches around the United States, around the world, and seeing how church is done, I guess you say. It's how church, what the church of God really looks like. Because the church of God is not, again, it's not buildings. It's not structures and formats. It's not programs. The church is not the stuff that is done, the efforts that we put into it. That's not the church, not according to the Bible. According to the Bible, every single time the word ecclesia is used, it is talking about a people, us, humans, that have been set aside for the great work of God in this world. And so I know that's not totally news to many of us, maybe any of us, but I think that there comes a point where we have to check ourselves and check our spirits about what we have allowed it to, that word to mean. The church. And we need to remind each other, the church reminding itself, one to another, you and I are the church. That is going to annoy me. But praise the Lord. That means the baptism is about to take place sometime. Must be for the Russian community after this or so. But the church on the move, right? So we're talking out of Matthew chapter 16 today. And we're talking about a very specific scripture. But you know, I have had opportunities. This is a Ugandan church, okay? That's actually just off a clipboard, just to let you know. That's not actually my photo. I'll be just open and honest with you. But there are, I've ministered in churches like this in Uganda. This one beautiful opportunity we had underneath a giant tree. And this church just kind of came. And they came from, you can see them coming and gathering from across the valleys and the hillsides. And they were coming up this hill to this tree. And that was the church. Interestingly, the pastor that was in that church, I've spoken about him before, he could look and he could see a previous life of church down on the other side of the valley back in the city, and he could see this big spire sticking up out of the city. And he says, that church, those people, they kicked me out because I started preaching the word of God, and they didn't like it. And so I found the tree. I once was in a steeple, but now I'm in a tree, and the church of God is here on this hill, on this mountain. This is one of your churches. This is the bamboo church all grown up. Now we have three church plants in Burma. And they're baptizing. And they're seeing people come into the kingdom of God. That's the church. And they started in a little bamboo hut, essentially. And we helped to expand their walls. And then they took those other walls down and they brought it to another part of the jungle and they built that bamboo church up. And now there's a third one. And it just keeps on growing and building and people coming. How does that happen? Burmese people are coming to Jesus. And it's becoming the church. People who once did not know Jesus Christ now have become the church of Christ. And we see this in any place we can go. Sometimes we go to, like my first overseas missions was to Western Europe, and there is an established church. And honestly, the established church, their struggles are different missionally. Their struggles are that they're old and they're crusty. And I don't mean people are old and crusty. I said, just to let you know, the youth started calling me crusty once I got to the age 20, okay? So once I got to 20, they started calling me old and crusty. But I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about traditions and the way we do church. Let me tell you, the Bible, the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ himself, says very little in the Word of God about how we do church. He says a lot about who we are to be as the church. Isn't that interesting? What are most of the fights within the holistic body of Christ? Very little of it has to do with who we are in Christ, and so much of it, denominationally and otherwise, has to do with how we do church. This is what happens when man gets at the reins and starts building churches, right? We build for ourselves kingdoms, and we sit upon church thrones, if you will. And we lord it over people. And everything that Jesus says not to be and not to act out as, we, the church, have become. And we're talking about hundreds of years of this, right? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Literally started pretty much the day that Jesus stepped off this earth and went to heaven. Things started happening. In the early church, if you want to look at a good look at what was, I mean, we think we have it bad now. First Corinthians, look at the Corinthian church right out of the gate. There's some nasty stuff going on within the church. And Paul speaks to that, right? But that's the church. The church is messy. The church is not some pretty functioning, always together kind of group. In fact, the church, because it is the people, is going to be really, really messy. There's every one of you want to raise your hand. I wouldn't suggest it. Every one of us has sin in our lives that causes us to be a mess to somebody else. We either are saying something that is wrong, or we are being perceived to be saying something that's wrong, or we're acting in a way, it's a perception. We are people. And the people that make the church all have all kinds of mess within us. Let's be honest about it. We do not gather in these hallways because we are the perfect people who have just come to settle in upon these hallowed pews. And from here on forth, we shall be the holy, perfect people of God. That would be awesome, right? That would actually be, if there was that place, then everybody would come and nobody would ever leave. But because church is messy, because there's a, even with the Spirit of God within us, there is a spiritual, there's a human element within this. And so as the church of God grows and builds up, as we watch Sheridan Parkside Church grow, and as people, listen, if you want a great look at what messy church looks like, come on over, 4 o'clock. I don't suggest a lot of you come at any time, because the idea is that messy people come to Sheridan Parkside. Wouldn't that be awesome if we had that kind of notion about Amherst Baptist? Nobody wants to go to really a messy church, right? You certainly don't want to be called a messy church. But Jesus tells us in Matthew 16 some very important things. I got one more picture of the church in India that Sammy and I served at. Lisa Gagnon was there as well. And this is a beautiful setting, right? Beautiful little tiny church. No chairs. You come in. There's a carpet rolled out, and you sit on the carpet. Church is done differently all over the place, right? Jesus says this about the church, and this is one of the few times he actually speaks about the church. This is Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. Follow along with me. I'm reading from the Holmans. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." "But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded, Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but the Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. And he gave the disciples orders to tell them, nobody, that he was the Messiah. Father God, this day we ask that you would implant within us your perspective on what church is and who we are as the church. We ask for your heart, Lord God, to be revealed to us, for you are the revealer of secrets. So let us look into your word, let us be illuminated by your word and by your spirit. Oh God, that we may become the church like never before. That is, the very hands and feet and the mouthpiece of Jesus Christ himself like never before. For we are the body of Christ, and you are the head. Lead us now, we pray, in the name and the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So here's the text, chapter 16, verse 13 through 20. The background we actually talked about not so long ago. I actually spoke on this within the last year, I believe, a little more pronouncedly about what it meant to for the church to be on the move and such. But this time I want to really look at specifically what is said by Jesus Christ, by God himself, about the church. The textual background here in Matthew 16, in this particular part of 16, it says, as they entered into Caesarea Philippi. Now, perhaps some of you remember your Israeli geography. I'm not as cool as Scott, so I don't have maps up here for you to squint at or try to figure out where things are. But if you can think of this little strip of land that comes out with the sea, the Mediterranean over here, and as it kind of comes up and over, and if you remember the Old Testament Israel flows out of that sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and up over the Sea of Galilee, over, and it kind of heads east, kind of dips over towards what is today Syria. This is where Caesarea Philippi is. Okay? A very troubled area of land even to this present day. Syria and Israel have fought over it since 1948 when Israel was replaced there. So the Golan Heights, perhaps you've heard of that in your newspaper reading or your more current historical times. The Golan Heights is what we're talking about. If you look, if you're on the Sea of Galilee and you look over to your upper right, you look into the northeast, that's the Golan Heights, and it heads over towards Syria. Jesus and his disciples left the Galilee and moved up into this area. Now this, if you think about this historically within Israel, this was a place that was filled with idolatry. This is the northern kingdom. This is where the seat of the northern kingdom was. Okay? Lots of idolatry. This is where Syria is going to come into. This is also where Assyria, the larger empire, is going to come in from when they attack and they take over the northern kingdom. This is going to be largely where Samaria is going to come, is going to meet right next to it. Okay? Lots and lots of issues. Intermarriage and such outside of the faith, where idolatry remained even after the days of the Babylonian captivity. And so Jesus and his disciples are sitting here, perhaps on this little precipice, looking down upon, and I don't know if you remember this, but there are still to this day, they have unearthed great temples and such within the mountains of Caesarea Philippi. And these are cultish, satanic places that in Jesus' day, as well as earlier, they were places of idol worship and satanic worship. They worshiped the beings that came up out of the bowels of the earth, Hades, if you will. Hell. So look at it as you will. Jesus is talking into this very specific context, and he says this about the church. He says, once Simon has given his great pronunciation of who he was as Messiah, Jesus says, Simon, you are blessed, and I tell you this in verse 18, that you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven. Whatever you house on earth is already loosed in heaven. And so the context and the background is pretty important to understand what Jesus is actually saying here. But what is he saying about the church? What is he saying to you and me? I want to give you three things that we can find out about God in this little tiny thing, this little tiny passage. I want to give you three things that God says about the church in this little passage. That is not up and running, just to let you know. The main point today is that the Father's heart for the church stands exclusively, and I use that word exclusively because I mean exclusively, solely, wholly, completely. The Father's heart for the church stands exclusively upon the power and the grace of Christ and the realities of his work and character. So this disenfranchises, or this takes me out of the equation. Despite the fact that I'm up here on this platform looking down upon you, and that's just where they make me stand, right? I mean, I could come down here as well, but even at that, you're still looking this way, right? I think that there's some inherent issue, just to be perfectly honest with you, with the fact that you are all kind of sitting in a pew looking this way as though I am what's important. That's not the case. The church of God is all of us speaking into the lives of each other, right? And it exclusively stands not upon the preacher, not, if I may say so, not even upon the preached word of God. It exclusively stands not upon programs, not how well we take care of our children, not how good our worship is. It exclusively stands upon the grace, the power, the character, and the work of one person that is the head of the church, that is Jesus Christ. Now, I know I'm kind of maybe ruffling some feathers because this is traditionally the way we do church. I get that. I understand that. And I'm not sitting here vying that we, as Amherst Baptists, change. There's nothing in the Bible that says you can't have somebody doing what I'm doing, or else I wouldn't be doing it, right? But I'm saying this, is that when a church doesn't look like this, that's okay. Because the Bible does not diagnose that this is the way the church has to look. In fact, it might even be better if every one of us didn't find that we could kind of reach to the furthest ends and stay out of the preacher's sight, or, you know, like a, you know, be as inconspicuous as possible. The church of God, amongst itself particularly, should be very conspicuous. We should be very aware of who is here. Not just me looking out. See what my perspective is? I can see all of you. You can see me, I can see all of you. But can you see each other? Do you hear from each other? Do you have the opportunity to encourage each other? So I would second the announcement that says that there is DNA after this. Because we then can sit in a smaller group, perhaps in a circle, and we can talk, and we can discuss, and we can encourage, and we can pray for each other in smaller groups. That's beautiful. That's part of the body of Christ. But none of this stuff, none of this system, none of this tradition is what the church stands upon. None of this man, make it very, very clear, Scott would say the same thing. None of this man is what the church stands upon. And some of you are saying, praise the Lord to that one. I get that, okay? I'm a taste that is acquired. I understand that. But the Father's heart is exclusively upon the power, the grace, and his work, and his realities, and his character, the things that he infuses into the body of Christ. That is what makes the body of Christ what it is supposed to be. And so three things that I want us to see. Number one, is what we learn about God is that He is a revealer. Simon, son of Jonah, verse 17, "You are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." If we're looking for spiritual truth, there is no really cool, conjectured way that I can come up with that's going to just give you the truth. No, let me tell you this. All the words that have been spoken from this pulpit, they only can hit your heart if the Spirit of God instructs them to hit that. He is the revealer of secrets, of mysteries, of the spiritual realm. Not even Peter, standing there for all these times, these months, these years with Jesus, can say, I have come up with the real truth. Jesus, you're the Messiah. It did not come from Peter. Jesus says, it did not get revealed to you by man, but by the Father God Himself. God is the revealer of mystery, of truth. See this in Daniel chapter 2, 47. Think of old King Nebuchadnezzar, who finally comes to the end of himself. The three boys were in the furnace there for a while, right? And they come out not even smelling of smoke. And he says to Daniel, actually this is after Daniel tells him the story of the dream, "Your God is indeed the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of mysteries, since you were able to reveal this mystery." He says the same thing after the boys come out of the fiery furnace. "Your God is the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries." He had gotten an illumination, a revelation from God in that day, in that time. Daniel had given him the word of the Lord as to what that dream was and what it meant. And Nebuchadnezzar, this heathen king, comes out and pronounces the greatness of God. He is the revealer of truth. Daniel actually says it, he uses the same terminology in talking about God leading up to this this text as well. Job says in 12:22, "He, God, reveals mysteries from the darkness and brings the deepest darkness into light." Number one is that God is a revealer of secrets and mysteries. Peter doesn't come up with this idea on his own. It is given to him by Father God Himself. Number two is that God is the builder. Now, we can take this scripture and we've used it and manipulated it and we have tried to try to make it look like Peter is the guy, right? But if you really look at what he's saying here, Peter's important. He is going to be a piece of the puzzle, right? He's going to be a pretty major piece once Jesus leaves this earth and the disciples, the apostles, are left to start this fledgling church out. Peter and John and some of these other apostles, they're going to be very integral in bringing forth the new work of the church. No question about it. But that is not the fullness of what God, or Jesus Christ, is saying here. He says, "You're a little Peter, and on this rock," let's just look at this one set of words. "I, Jesus, will build my church." With that simple statement, how is it that we get things so messed up? How do we get to the point where we, the church, say in our hearts and our minds, "We will build the church"? I don't know that we can actually point to any place in the Bible where God points to me or to you and says, "Hey, go build a church." What does He say? The Great Commission is what? Go and make disciples. Go and preach the word. Make disciples of every nation. As you are going, go about and make disciples from all places and teach them to observe all that I have given to you. Right? Now, arguable, perhaps, that disciples make the church. No question. I'm not going to argue that. But we are not called to make the church. We are called person to person, individual by individual, account by account, to live out Jesus Christ in a way that builds disciples, that the Spirit of God uses me to speak into the life of others and grows them as disciples. That, again, is not about me so much. It is me being used in the way that God asks me to be used. But when it comes to the church, Jesus says very explicitly, I will build my church. If anything has been more pronounced upon me in these last 3 years working with Sheridan Parkside as a NAM missionary, as a church planter, is that we as humans are really screwed up when it comes to understanding that one little piece of scripture. Because somehow I will build my church to a church planting organization of any kind looks like, hey, Eric, what are you going to do to build a church? Wait a minute, what? What are you going to do? What's your methods? What are you going to do? What are you going to effort into this? And at each time, Catherine and I just sat there, and we're just like, wait a minute. Do I have to grow my hair out like that? That's what all the church planners, you know, they don't look like me typically. They have beards down to here and hair down to here. You got to hang out with the church planner. Hey, you know what I'm talking about, Bethany. You know, skinny jeans just don't look great on me, I'm telling you. Skinny jeans, big long beards. This is what we have hung out with for 3 years, largely, right? And there's a thing, and I have spoken into the context of church growth and church planting. And my question is, at what point do we allow the church builder, Jesus Christ, to be the church builder? But that's not often what the question is to a church planter. I do find that troubling. As a church planter, I find that troubling. Because Jesus Christ says, I will build my church. Yes, I'll use you, Peter. Yes, perhaps he'll say, I'll use you, Eric. I'll use people to do that. We'll talk about that in a second. But ultimately, this is not how creative can I get in figuring out how to build programs to bring people in. This is about allowing Jesus Christ, the church builder, to be the church builder. So he's the builder. Psalms gives it this way. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Isn't that beautiful? So much effort and so much anxiety that could we go into trying to make church happen. The psalmist, all the way back in the Old Testament, says if you do it with your own hands, with your own motivation, with your own stamina, you do it in vain. But if you allow the Lord to do the building, all that anxiety, all that, I can't make this happen, all that is put to rest. And so, again, I look at much younger men than I that are going into church planting. And I look at them and I try to encourage them. Like, listen, we can't make people come to Jesus, right? We could put it in front of them. We can't make them. We can't make people get baptized. We can't make people come. But if we develop and we create a community, if we develop a place where people want to come to hear, almost like the old synagogues in the day, where we just come and we speak truth, and we speak truth to each other, and we give everybody a voice, and we have practicing people that come in, and maybe they don't really know Jesus, but they're giving out their lives and their hearts. Isn't that what we hear week to week, Dad? At Sheridan Parkside, we sit in a circle, and we kind of do messy church. And we have people who, quite honestly, I don't know where they are in Christ at all, but they're sitting there pouring their hearts out. They walk in for the first time, and they're like, I don't know why I'm saying this, but, and they just let it go. They say how God is working upon their hearts and how they are finding community. That's supernatural. That is not something that comes of man. It has to be done by God. And just allowing God to do his work and resting in that brings us great peace. But so often we try to build up a church, and I would ask, I won't ask that. You ask yourselves that. Husbands, here we go in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. What a beautiful, beautiful view of how the Lord builds his church, his way. Because I tell you, over years of ministry, there have been times when I know that I have tried to make somebody see truth. I have tried to make somebody see the error of their ways. I've tried to make them become holy or want to become holy or do the right thing or stay on the right course. And I could shake them all I want and it won't go through. But if the Lord builds the house, if the Lord is doing the ministry, guess what his greatest desire for the church is? To cleanse her by washing her in water with the word, and to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He does that. Not me. The Spirit of the living God within you and within me brings us to that place and creates in us the church. This is a work of Jesus Christ himself upon us, upon his people. That she might be, that is, that we might be holy and without blemish. Last thing that we learn about God, we're going to have to move now. What we learn about God is that he empowers. And it says this, and I also say to you, and you see Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. This authority I have, says Jesus, as you're about to go up in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The authority I have, I give to you. Go into your Jerusalem, your Judea, your Samaria, to other parts of the earth, and share this great news. Go into all the world. And so what? He empowers us by his authority in us. He empowers us. You see these three things. God is the revealer. God is the builder. And God is the empowerer. What do we see about the church? Three things. Largely this. We are not the builders. We may, to some extent, be the subcontractors. Speaking your language, Fred, you understand that one? We're not the architects, right? We're not the builders. We are the people who are put to the task, the subcontractors. We don't have the master plan. The master builder has the master plan. And he gives us a task to do to complete it. Now, I have learned about subcontracting in the past 3 years. Oh, my Lord. That is supposed to be for better people than me. I tell you this. This past couple weeks, trying to get four subcontractors to work together to do one very simple task was about to make me lose my religion, I think. You would think the technology would make things go smoothly and well and be easy. But you put four different minds to a thing and you try to get one certain thing done. In any case, thank God that I am not the master builder, but that He has given us the master plan and that He gives us certain tasks according to our spiritual giftedness, right? That He allows us to be utilized in certain specific ways. I want you to do the electrical. I want you to do the drywall. I want you to do the roof. I want you to do the ceiling. I want you to do the floor. I want you, all these different pieces that have to come together. They're all according to the specific. I don't want a plumber putting in my floor. That I've also learned this past couple years. Not that I try to do that, but still. You want the person who is gifted and specialized to do their job. And that is the body of Christ coming together within their special gifts. There's certain gifts that God has given to them. He says, I will build my church. But we are not the main thing. The church is there to proclaim. Look what Simon Peter says. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He proclaims it. And we are to proclaim it with our very lives, with our actions, with the way that we are around each other. 1 Corinthians 4:1 says, a person should think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and managers, there's that word mystery again, managers of the mysteries of God. Again, what a beautiful, beautiful way of looking at what the church is. That we are servants of Christ and managers of His mysteries. Proclaimers with our mouths, with our lives. That's who we are called to be. 2 Corinthians 3:2-3 says, you yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are Christ's letter delivered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of the human heart. So I'd ask you, as proclaimers of the kingdom, of proclaimers of the good news of Jesus Christ, how have you etched yourself into the hearts of others? Around this room, perhaps? Outside of these walls in this neighborhood? We have an opportunity on Tuesday to etch the name of Jesus Christ into the hearts of people of Willow Ridge. Every opportunity we have to intermingle and to rub shoulders with people is an opportunity to be the managers, that's not the word I was looking for, but the managers of God's mysteries. Stewards, that's what I was looking for. The stewards of God's mysteries in a way that another version says it. That we are to be stewards of this great mystery to the people of Willow Ridge, to the people of my neighborhood and my backyard buddies and all these guys around us. We are called to be that. We are called to be an army. We see that as Jesus pronounces this in this dark, dark place of Philippi, Caesarea Philippi. He says, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven. We are called as an army. We're not the commander. We're not the headmaster plan. We are the subcontractors, and we are the army underneath the commander, right? But we have been given weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against its rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We are called to be an army, called by the Spirit of God to do that which the Spirit of God has called us. If I give you something to loose in heaven, it will be done. Through you, I use you, Jesus says. I use you, the church. You will not be stopped, is why I say it's an army. He says, the gates of hell don't move, right? Sometimes we think of the gates of hell as this like moving thing that's coming. The gates don't move. The gates stay still. So if they're not prevailing against us, what does that mean? That means that we are moving towards them. We as the army of God are fighting this wrestle that we're talking about here in Ephesians. We are the army that is called into battle against the powers of darkness and the evil in these heavenly places. And lastly, we learn that the church is a conduit. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. What you do, the Spirit of God flows through you. You are a conduit of God's great graces. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are called to flow with the Holy Spirit into the world, to be a conduit of His grace and of His power, of His prestige and His honor and His glory. But how much work does a conduit actually do? I mean, all I have to do is be the conduit, right? For the most part, when we set a conduit in place, whether it's a pipe of any kind, it's supposed to be stationary. And that which flows through it is the moving part, right? The gas or the water, whatever it is flowing through it. But we as conduits, we come back to this beautiful piece from Psalms, where it says this: unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and you go to rest, eating the bread of the anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep. So what does the Father desire of us, His church? Let Him be the builder of His church. Let Jesus Christ be the builder. I will build my church. What does that mean? What does that look like? I think that's the DNA question today. What does it look like to really allow Jesus Christ the builder to build His church? And the second thing is, He asks us to rest and rest in and move by His power. To rest in and move by His power. To allow Him to do the work through us, but to rest in that. And the next DNA question would be, what does that look like? What does it look like to rest in God when it comes to allowing Him to build His church? I think these are really important questions for us at Amherst Baptist. I think it's really important for the church to really look at this. This is why I bring it to you today. Because, and not so much that I want to upend things or change things or that kind of thing. My question is, do we even have that conversation going? What does it look like to allow Jesus Christ to build His church from this point going forward? Perhaps that was a vital question in our lives in the past of our church. But I would ask you this. Can we revitalize that question? In 2021 and 22, what does it look like for Amherst Baptist Church to rest in Jesus Christ, the builder of our lives and of our church? And how do we rest in that and allow Him to empower us? As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I would ask that you would consider that. Let us pray that God would rest that, give us rest in that, and also wrestle with that in our own hearts. Father God, we give You permission today to illuminate us further, that we may ask these questions, Lord God, these important questions about doing and being, more importantly, the church. so that we are the proclaimers, so that we are the conduit, so that we are the army, but that you are doing the work in us so that we do not labor in vain. Oh Lord, I pray for that rest in your people here today. Lord Jesus, that you would do your work in us and through us and give us rest in just knowing that you are at work building your church. And no one builds it better. Glorify yourself in us, we pray. Amen.